The reading this morning is from Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 18. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here am I. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the Lord required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered all, for all time, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Amen.
Well, good morning. Oh, I like it already. It's great to be back. Irene and I are very pleased to be here. Seeing some, if I say old faces, you know what I mean. Those that, for whom my face is a new face, it's now 4.5 years since I left here. Gone into put out to grass in the wilds of Lowestoft on the east coast when I retired from ministry here. That time seems to have whizzed by for me, but it's obviously been great for you because there are new faces as well as familiar faces, and that's really exciting. It's good to be to see the remodeling of the building, which last time I was in here, it was just sort of a bit of it was beginning to be, and just one more phase of what some of us began to dream about, although it's a lot better than I probably dreamed of. It's good for that to have come to fruition in here. It's really exciting, and it's good to see you all sitting here looking at me with expectation, which is a little bit concerning, but there we are. I can bring the greetings of what is now my home church, London Road Baptist in Lowestoft, where, yeah, I'm in retirement, but not exactly doing nothing. I do a bit of preaching. I should be doing what I'm doing now there on home turf next week, and I'm looking after small groups and doing stuff that I like doing, and not having to do the stuff which I liked doing here, but I'm glad not to do again. See, I've still got my diplomacy hat on, but there we are. It's good to bring some greetings, and you, one or two of you will know London Road, perhaps. Or one or two of you came over to our wedding 2 years ago, which was nice. Most of you won't know anything about London Road, and it doesn't matter that you don't. But the point is, we're in fellowship because Jesus is the Lord and Saviour of all, wherever we may be. And some of them will know that I'm here, but I don't know how many we told that we were coming over. They probably think I'm skiving off. But having been on holiday for a couple of weeks anyway, they probably think we're just sunning ourselves somewhere. I think the sun's actually shining, so we'll say we're sunning ourselves in Nuneaton. So there we go. So it's good to be back, and it's good to see you. But most of all, it's good to be in worship. This is a day for acknowledging that Jesus is our Lord and Saviour. It's a day for coming before our Father God, giving him what is his worth, and also receiving what is his gift and grace to us. And that's always a wonderful thing. And to do that willingly and joyfully is great. It was great to see new members being welcomed back home. What is for me now home is a very busy morning. There are three baptisms, plus a dedication, plus a renewal of baptismal vows, all in one service. So I'm glad I'm not responsible for doing that, but there we go. They'll get through it by tea time, I expect. Anyway, to the business in hand. I was given this passage to preach to, and gladly do that. What I didn't check, and I probably should have done, is where it fits in anything else while Jonathan's away. But here we are in Hebrews chapter 10, thinking about Christ's sacrifice once for all. In some ways, this is a bit of a sermon in itself, as it stands in the scriptures, but me, I can make a sermon out of anything anyway. Now, when I've been in far-flung places with a very different culture, I've had to try and do things their way as far as it is appropriate. You know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, as long as it's appropriate. But I also try to work out sometimes why they do things differently from what's familiar to me. I mean, after all, why not do things the way I do it? So as some of you may very well know, in Korea, they always take their shoes off when entering a house, same as in some other parts of the world. It's very sensible. But also, they take their shoes off when going up onto the platform in church to preach. Keep your shoes on down there, but if you come up here, you've got to take your shoes off. And why? I'm not quite sure. I'm sure there's a good reason. And of course, when they meet, they bow to one another, which I think is lovely, but we don't do it. Traditionally, in that culture, they sit on the floor pretty much at very low tables to eat, although that's changing big time. And again, as many of you will know, they pray together very loudly, all at the same time, with great gusto, I could say. which, you know, we're a bit more reserved. Different ways. Anyway, you get the point. There's different cultures and different ways. And heading into the book of Hebrews, and you may have thought about this already, if this is part of a Hebrews series, can be a bit like that. We're forced into untangling the Christian message through a very Old Testament lens. Trying to weave our way through the old sacrificial system to see how Jesus changed things for the better can be a bit of a headache. But like it or not, that's our task this morning. So let's focus straight away on the main thing from this passage. In verse 14 of that passage, as Trevor read it for us, it says, "By one sacrifice, he," that is Jesus, "has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." And the phrase "once for all" is used as the heading in the NIV. We're going to come back to the implications of that in a bit. But let's get this established in our minds and our hearts and our spirits as well. That when Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, it was a one-off event, never to be repeated. It was not to be repeated because it was effective for all time in forgiving sin and cleansing us from guilt. Jesus was the perfect, sinless sacrifice. And that's something that sometimes we know, but we don't sort of live it out. So what's this stuff about the law and the sacrifices? Because the passage begins by saying that the law was a shadow of the good things to come. The good things being what Jesus brought. Sometimes shadow can sort of indicate that something that's dark and bad. But in this case, it's something that's good, but not the full thing. More like a shadowy image of the future, but not the bright reality itself. God gave the Israelites the law to teach them how to relate to himself and how to relate to each other as his people. And sacrifice of animals was the way that the law of God said they were to worship God, and especially how they were to be forgiven so that they could be in fellowship with God. Because the big thing that cuts humanity off from fellowship with God is sin. And sin is that which is against his ways and commands and all that he is. And because sin leads to death and being cut off from him, there can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. So that's how the thing goes. All the way through Old Testament and through to Jesus, there can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And the Day of Atonement, of course, was an annual event when the sins of the nation as a whole were cleansed. But although this was God's provision, it had to be repeated over and over and over again. It wasn't just a sort of a celebration of what they did last year. It had to be reenacted because the people sinned over and over and over again. And the blood of bulls and goats was inadequate, as we might say, to cope with the load. And the writer of this letter, and of course, as you'll know, we don't quite know who the writer of Hebrews was, but the writer of this letter quotes Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8, in the middle of this passage. And that psalm is a psalm of David. And in these particular verses that which he quotes, it becomes prophetic, looking ahead to what the Messiah will be and do and say. So David says there that God does not desire sacrifices and offerings. Now that sounds contradictory. But it echoes what he also says in Psalm 51, where he goes on to say, "My sacrifice is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise." So what David's understanding there, and what the writer to the Hebrews picks up and wants to re-emphasize, is that there was this inadequacy of the Old Testament sacrifices, which flowed largely from the inadequacy of those who made them, and the inadequacy of the state of their hearts. In other words, as is in many ways true today, actually just going through the motions is not really the way to relate to God. Being a very religious person and doing a this and a that and the other without actually opening ourselves to the love and grace of God is not getting close to him. In much the same way, actually, only in a bigger way, as human relationships where we're just, you know, like billiard balls bouncing off one another and smiling politely and shaking hands and then forgetting about one another, is not a relationship. It's just a politeness. And actually, it's very easy to be polite with God without actually relating to him. And there was something of that that was true in those Old Testament times. It was possible, normal, frequent for them to go through the motions without necessarily getting to literally the heart of the matter. But this Old Testament system foreshadowed the self-sacrifice of Jesus on the cross as a truly perfect, unblemished, and adequate sacrifice of God. The Old Testament said you've got to take an animal without blemish, but that was never quite going to be 100% fulfilled. You've got to have priests who were cleansed, but they were never going to be quite cleansed. So you'd got a slightly, at least at best, a slightly inadequate sacrifice offered up by a slightly, at best, inadequate priest on behalf of inadequate people. It was never going to be enough. But Jesus came as the truly perfect, unblemished, and adequate sacrifice to God. And because of that, all that's needed now is for us to come with contrite hearts, sorry hearts, if you like, and forgiveness is ours. So, with this law and sacrifice thing, God wasn't pleased with the old sacrifice because it was tainted. But this quote from Psalm 40 also makes it clear that Jesus gave himself knowingly and willingly. Now that's quite important and interesting, really. I think if I'd have been a bull or a goat in Old Testament times, I'd have done my best not to be very adequate. I'd live a bit longer. But Jesus came and he says this, "Here I am, I have come to do your will, my God." Sometimes said that one volunteer is worth more than 10 pressed men. A bit like when a volunteer is sought from a squad of soldiers, and a willing man is asked to take one step forward, and the whole line, except one, takes a step back, leaving the poor guy in the front going, "Oh, it must be me then." Much better that that guy steps forward. And that's precisely what Jesus did. Very significantly, Jesus gave himself willingly. As he said in John 10, 17 and 18. He says this, "The reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again. I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." So Jesus knew what he was doing, but he also was willing. It wasn't easy for him. We know that. It was the most horrendous death. It was the most difficult thing to know that his destiny was to go to the cross, not for his own sin, but for the sin of you and me. But he did it willingly. But then, just to skip back, the old way could not make perfect. An interesting word, perfect. In verse 1, it says that that system could not make people perfect. Again, let's remember that this was God's provision for forgiveness, and yet it wasn't perfect. But it was offered by imperfect priests through imperfect animal sacrifices, however good. And Jesus came as the sinless Son of God. And that's why it didn't need to be repeated, you see. There's an interesting contrast, it's just a little byway, in verses 11 and 12, where the priest stood to make these sacrifices. And they had to sort of, as it were, keep standing because they had to keep making the sacrifices. Whereas Jesus, when he had sacrificed himself, sat down, job done, at the right hand of God. And perfect doesn't mean just as good as it gets. It means complete. There is a completion in Jesus of the work of God. He came not just as a staging post, but as a completion point of the saving grace of God to bring people back once for all into fellowship with God. That old way, says the writer to the Hebrews, focused on sin. He says that the annual sacrifices, because they were over and over again, reminded people of their sins. But because Jesus came to set us free, we look back to focus and remember that we've been set free. Not to focus on the sin, but to focus on the freedom from sin. A very different thing. We're not meant to wallow in our sin. We're meant to acknowledge it. We're meant to lay it down before God and to leave it behind. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. That's in John 8. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, says Paul, picking up the same thought in Galatians 5. So it is really important that we understand that from this passage, that when Jesus went to the cross, he drew a line, not in front, it wasn't a line that, oh well, we've got as far as we can go. He drew a line behind, and it was a line over which no true believer need or should cross, because we should not be going backwards, but forwards into freedom. Not backwards into an inadequacy, but forwards into a completion. Because it wasn't a semi-effective provision. We need to leave our guilt in the past because Jesus dealt with it once for all. So where does that leave us? Just a few implications. Interesting question. I don't want you to answer necessarily, but you can answer it for yourself. Do you always have the experience of being perfect and holy? I'm not saying, do you not actually do things wrong and feel guilty about it, but what I'm saying is that the sort of the constant perpetual condition in which you live? Look again at verse 14. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So this is now coming back to those implications I said we would return to. And the contrast is between the old inadequate system and the perfectly done system. And in this verse, we have been made perfect. Something actually done. Done. And yet we are being made holy, process. Still underway. And so we have to recognize, yes, we are still people who sin, just as the Israelites of old sinned. We are a work in progress. Well, I certainly am. And actually, I know you are as well. We still need to improve. You know, it's the old school report, could do better. And what's happening, if we cooperate, is that we are still being made holy by the work of the Holy Spirit placed within us when we believed. And if that was all that could be said, we'd be no better off than those ancient Israelites, really. But the writer here tells us also that we have been made perfect. It seems like a contradiction. But the beauty of it is that what Jesus achieved on the cross is done for all time and for people who believe once for all. The way I think about it is that when I need to be forgiven, I'm not stepping into something new, I'm stepping into something already in existence. The Old Testament sacrifices went round and round being repeated every time because they had to recreate forgiveness. Yeah? Forgiveness had to be made again. But Jesus' sacrifice means forgiveness is always on tap because it was done once and for all. We just need to grab what is there. And so the second implication really is all tied up with that, and that is that forgiveness is now always available. Imagine a pond that got emptied every time you went to get water. And every time you needed more, you had to go through all the rigmarole of filling it up again. And contrast that with an ever-flowing stream that never dries up. The forgiveness and cleansing supplied by Jesus is like that ever-flowing stream. We have to step into it. So there is that process of accessing what has already been done. That's what it's all about, being made holy. But it is made done. It is already done. We simply go to the stream in confession, and it flows over us to cleanse us and meet our thirst for fellowship with God. And I want you to just remember, as I have to remind myself, you can never use up the grace and forgiveness and love of God. You can't, it's just totally wrong to say to yourself or anybody else come to that, oh, God's forgiven me a big thing today, I don't think I can go back for more. Oh, I've received so much from God, I'm not going to trouble him anymore. God's resources are massive, unending, and always available. because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross once for all. And we need to be ready just to step back into it when we have isolated ourselves. The third implication is that God had planned this for you and me from long ago. Think about that. Actually, God had you and me in mind because he knew all about us before we were born. But if you want to just think about it as across the board of humanity, that's fine. But do personalize it, because God loves each one of us, doesn't he? It's sometimes easier to think of God loves us. It's not always quite so comfortable for some people to think God loves me in this deep, deep way. The law foreshadowed what was to be done through Jesus as that new covenant came in Jesus. Covenants are a way of relating together in a specific and agreed way. Classic biblical expression of covenant is, I will be your God, you will be my people. And the old covenant was based on law, so obeying the law was how the people had to be the people of God under the covenant. Through his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus made a new covenant whereby we simply have to believe in him. But we have to keep coming back into that place where all that is done becomes ours anew. But the point is that God planned it. God planned it because he wanted you and me to be in deep fellowship with him. He wants us to be his family. He wants us to be close to him. And so, fourth implication is that we have to stop trying to earn what has been given as a gift. Have you had the experience of giving someone something as a gift, and their instant response is to give you something back? Well, that's maybe nice, but you feel as if they're really trying to pay you for giving something which was a gift. But we were saved by faith, by grace through faith. And yet we can sometimes behave with God as if we're trying to impress him. Yes, of course we're called to serve out of respect and gratitude for God because we want his kingdom to grow. But let's give up trying to make sacrifices of our time, energy, and resources as if they're going to earn our forgiveness, because it's all been done on the cross. And the fifth and final implication, and I get the point, is that we need to believe that the job is done and that it's done for me. For you. And during over 30 years of full-time ministry, I've now known too many Christians who are racked with guilt. Maybe you're one of them. Now, I kind of understand that, because when we come to know Jesus, we understand more about the holiness of God. But to be racked with guilt is not good. And sometimes preachers like myself make matters worse. But the point is, although we aspire to holiness, there is one thing to try and be more holy, and there's another thing which is about guilt. It's this thing about having been made perfect from our guilt, but trying to be made holy as he is making us holy. And Christians, of all people, ought to be the ones that don't go around feeling guilty. And yet too often we do. We do, and in so doing, we in a sense deny the fact that Jesus died once for all as the perfect sacrifice. We need to believe that we've been forgiven, not partially, not maybe, not dependent upon us doing something as if we needed to make sacrifices time and time again, but forgiven, made complete for the Father. End of. Because then and only then may we truly pay attention to the expectation that we will allow the Holy Spirit to bring us closer and closer to the kind of holiness we see in Jesus. So that just draws us into this final recapitulation of the verse. By one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Believe it. Be free in it. Leave your guilt at the foot of the cross as you confess it once. Enter into the Father's happy presence, because God is in a good mood and he longs for your company. We thank you, our Father God, that in Jesus all is done, and that in him we live and have freedom and joy together. May we live in the power of Christ. Amen.